Have you with us today, and we're thankful that you found the Gospel Radio Network on the www. We're thankful to have you with us today. We know that there's a lot of you that quite normally listen, and we always try to acknowledge you and certainly invite you even to our website where we can chat together online. We hope that you take advantage of that. And we know Mr. Richard's over here on the other side of the table watching for your comments, so go ahead and sign in now. Go ahead and get that out of the way. We're going to be in John chapter 5, and we want to have your comments along the way. I know that my bride's always listening, and we're glad that you're with us, Jody, and we know that you're online with us. We know that Mom and Dad normally listen in Franklin, Tennessee, and he is our... Dad is our broadcaster for that Monday morning program, Morning Point. Comes on every morning, every Monday morning, rather, at 10 a.m. So we want to welcome them to the line. We know that Miss Morgan is online. She's always listening to us. We're thankful that Miss Frida's with us. We know that she's listening, and so we salute all of you out there this morning. And maybe if we miss calling your name or something, you could sign in about right now and tell us, hey, you missed me. But my name is Chip Horton, and with us in the studio today is Richard Rutledge, our regular host on Monday mornings. And also in the studio is one of our new brothers in Christ, Albert Stein, and we're glad to have you with us, bro. About a week and a half old now, aren't you?
Yeah, a week and 2 days now.
Oh, a week and 2 days.
Been blessed. I mean, I'm glad. Took that next step. And,
well, all right. Well, we're certainly glad that you're with us, and we know that you've been studying hard, working through David Farr's book, and attending all the services and exhorting others as you have opportunities. So we're certainly proud of you. Glad that you're with us today and have the opportunity. I know you got a busy schedule. But what we normally do here is we usually jump out here into our announcement board. And so we'll mention a couple of things that are with us on the bulletin board this morning. So get us started there, Brother Richard.
April 15th through the 17th, the Maybank congregation is hosting the annual Maybank lectures. This year's theme is Be Not Deceived. And it will kick off on Friday night with the youth night. John McCormack will be speaking that night. A man is deceived when he thinks that evil company will not corrupt good morals. Mm. They'll start about 6:30 Friday evening with registration, and then the lesson followed by a meal that evening. Lectureship will then continue Saturday beginning at 1 p.m., and it'll run through till about 8 p.m. that night. Then on Sunday, things will kick off at 9 a.m., and go throughout the day as well. So if you want more information about the Maybank lectures, which will be beginning this Friday, you can give them a call at 903-887-0311. And they are located there at 306 West Mount Vernon in Maybank.
All right. Also, before us, we have an announcement from the Fruitvale Church of Christ down in Fruitvale, Texas. They have invited Eddie Parrish to come between April 17th and 20th. And hold a gospel meeting for them entitled, Let Us Rise Up and Build, If Nehemiah Were Alive Today. And so they begin, as quite the custom normally is, Bible class at 10, worship at 11, that Sunday the 17th. And then every evening, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, they'll be meeting to continue to listen to Brother Parrish at 7:30 p.m. Again, that's a gospel meeting with Eddie Parrish. And the Fruitvale Church of Christ, April 17th through the 20th.
There'll be an area-wide singing that we're going to be hosting. That will be April the 22nd. We're going to kick things off about 6:30, run until about 8 o'clock. Then we're going to have coffee and some, you know, finger foods or desserts afterwards, just a little time to visit, get to know people a little better. And we're asking those men who plan on being a part of it and want to lead singing, if you would, call ahead of time. Let us know what your song selection is so that we can help organize that evening so it'll run a little smoother. You just give us a call at 903-537-4129, but we would love to see you here Friday, April the 22nd at 6:30 p.m.
Amen. And also, if you're not able to be here, and I know you're planning on being here, But if for some reason you're not able to be here, we certainly would love to have you down at the Love Lady Lectures, taking place at the Love Lady Church of Christ, April 22 to April 24. They're going to be looking at lessons in lyrics, certainly centered around Hebrews 2:12, Proverbs 29, and verse 6. And so Friday night, you can gather there at 6 o'clock. They're having a food and fellowship event Saturday. They look for you to be there a little bit before 12:30 to gather and have a good congregational singing. They'll have dinner on the grounds that evening after the 3 o'clock lecture, and then they'll gather back around at 5:15 for the final Saturday lecture. And then they have their meeting times on Sunday, 9:30, 10, and 11. They look forward to with the congregational singing, then class and worship. Lunch on the grounds again, so they've got their plate full over there. So, again, that's the Love Lady Lectures, April 22 to 24 in Love Lady, Texas. They've left a phone number for you if you care to call them. You can talk to the brethren there at 936-661-5853.
And we will be broadcasting that event live on the Gospel Radio Network. So just look for a link to go active from the homepage dealing with the Love Lady Lectures, as well as the Spring Gospel Meeting at the Broadway congregation in Tyler. They are going to have their meeting beginning the 24th and run through the 27th. We're also going to be broadcasting this event as well. So when you click on, go to tgrn.org, you're there at the homepage. Just be on the lookout for some boxes to go live. One will deal with the Love Lady Lecture. The other will deal with the Gospel Meeting for the Broadway Church of Christ. This year's theme is New Testament Christianity in the World. The speaker is Rick Brumback. Rick is the director of the Southwest School of Bible Studies in Austin, Texas. And so I know that he'll do a fantastic job for them there. For more information, you can reach them at 903-561-9560 or go to BroadwayChurchOfChristTyler.com.
Yeah, I thought it was funny, Richard. Here's another one of these announcements that I pulled up, and there's Jason Rollo again. He's on just about all of these, it seems like. That's a busy young man there. We've been continuing to plug Focal Point. You can go to UNIVCOFC, University Church of Christ, .com, and register for Focal Point. That's April 30th through May the 5th. You can register online, as Richard has shared with you regularly. So we continue to plug that because it is a good long process there. April 30th to May 5th, Focal Point. And also be aware of May the 5th through May the 8th, the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectureships that are taking place, and they certainly would invite you to be a part of that. It starts on Thursday, May the 5th, and certainly goes through the Lord's Day May the 8th, I guess that is. I've got an error here or something, 7-8. Yeah, that's an 8 instead of a 3. But look forward to having you there. They've invited you to call them at 361-643-6571 for more information. Again, that's the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures talking about Christian fellowship at the Portland Church of Christ.
You also invited ladies to attend the Ladies' Day at the Blossom Church of Christ. This is going to be May the 7th, 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. The theme is Singing in the Rain. The speaker will be Becky Blackman. They've asked registration to begin at 8:30 a.m. There will be a continental breakfast and a luncheon. And the Blossom congregation is located at Highway 82 East there in Blossom, Texas. Again, that's May the 7th, Ladies' Day at Blossom Church of Christ.
All right. Well, we've got a wonderful study in front of us today. We've had a pretty full bulletin board, and so we're already nearly 11 minutes into our broadcast today. So the last minutes of the day we want to share with you today in John chapter 5. And as Rick Popejoy always says, if you're not driving, then reach over and grab that Bible and open it up and let's study it together. But if you're driving, you just leave it alone. We'll read the passages to you. Yesterday, we had a great opportunity to study with the leadership of Ryan Smithy. He did a great job in John chapter 4. And we had a good discussion even around the well and those things that took place with the Samaritan lady there and the witness that she would be to the city and the believers that would be found there. And certainly we have the opportunity to come into chapter 5 today, where we're entering in and looking at the Feast of the Passover, I believe it is, that's taking place here in Jerusalem. And so we have this opportunity to, again, see Jesus going up geographically at verse number 1 to Jerusalem. That's an elevation issue there. So he went up to Jerusalem. And there's this location that we're noticing here at the sheep market. We have a little bit of history there, of course, but there is a place that we're looking at today called Bethesda, which has five porticos or five porches. And as we begin to look at Bethesda, we understand some of the scholars have pointed us to the understanding of Bethesda being the house of mercy. And so these five porticos, covered shelters, I believe, something along those lines. We give shade for all of the, verse 3, great multitudes of impotent folk, blind, halt, and withered, to be resting thereby. It's been noted by several of our scholarly writers that this end of verse 3 and verse number 4 is something that has been put here for our understanding of what's going on here. Because they had this belief that the water would be troubled and the first guy in would be the one that would be healed. And so we have this understanding of where we are and what's going on and what the people were doing and what they were expecting. And so it is at this point that we have an opportunity to see Jesus enter into the scene. And so, Richard, if you don't mind, let's read verses 5 to verse 9.
Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and the day was the Sabbath.
Again, and we don't mean to be so repetitive, but notice that over and over as we've been through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now John, we continue to see the compassion of Jesus. Here's a man, and it'll almost make you cry if you think about it, because here's a man that desired so much to be well. 38 years he's been impotent. He's been sick, right? And so he has this opportunity. I can imagine he's sitting just as close to the end of the shade as he could, just waiting for this opportunity to jump into the water, and somebody always beats him there. And so how long had this been going on? Months? Years? I mean, he had been sick for 38 years. How long had he'd been around the pool of Bethesda? Well, here's an opportunity to see Jesus walk in, see this particular man, and tell him to rise up and take your bed and walk. And so we see Jesus, again, interested in men. It's interesting, and we don't want to go too far back, but as you look at chapter 2 and verse number 24, the end of that particular chapter, I guess J.J. and Chris covered this the other day, but notice that Jesus knew all men, which is kind of an introduction to the what we're looking at even today. And really, we saw that testimony yesterday as he would know the Samaritan woman and be able to just tell her, the husband that you've got, he's not your husband, you know. And so Jesus knows men. He knew the nobleman. He knows these individuals with which he comes into contact. And so here, again, he's able to look in, see this individual, and tell this individual to get up, take your bed, and walk. And the thing that really, again, stands out to me is this word immediately. And so I looked back, just did a quick concordance search, and I looked back, and this seems like it always applies to Jesus in some form or some fashion. And as early as Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3, We see the man with leprosy immediately healed. Chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 34, the two blind men immediately can see. Mark chapter 1 and verse 31, Peter's mother-in-law, instant. Mark chapter 10, verse 52, the blind Bartimaeus, again, immediately. Luke 5 and verse 25, the paralytic, immediately. Luke 8, 44, the woman with a blood issue so many years, immediately healed. And it goes on and on. And so we continue to see that what Jesus does is always perfect, and it's always immediate. You know, I talked to a young lady at work yesterday, Richard, who has an issue with a carpal tunnel, the problem. And so she said that she went to the doctor yesterday, and he gave her a couple of prescriptions. And he said, come back and see me on Monday, and if it hadn't changed any, then we'll... That ain't the case with Jesus. It's immediate, and it's perfect. And so I'm always impressed to see those words being used by the Holy Spirit here to cause marvel, even in me today, so many years removed from the event and when it took place. As we continue into the text, we're still looking at the same instance. We're trying to break it into some chewable pieces this morning because it's a pretty lengthy text. But let's read verses 10 through 14.
Even before we go there,
okay,
just a thought, you know, scholars will say, you know, that, like you mentioned, the B part and verse 4 are what's called a textual variant, where they've added it in for our clarification. And one reason they do it is because some of the scholars say that some of the older and more reliable text that we have omit that. Mm-hmm. But they also claim that in other areas as well. You know, what is older, what is more reliable? Is it an actual textual variant as far as was it implied and added in there? We do see, though, there is something that's going on because the man's response. And
yes.
So it does fit well in there, even if it was added to explain to us verse 7 that he's saying, I have no man to put me in when the water is stirred up, then somebody goes in before me. So it does even give us explanation to what the thoughts and the beliefs were at that time.
Sure does.
But verses 10 through 14. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But one of them, but the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being at that place. And afterwards, Jesus found him. Verse what now you said?
14.
Okay.
Yes.
And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.
All right. So here, again, we see the peacocks strutting around with their feathers wide open, and they have been offended. And so the Jews and their traditions, they were quick to walk around and judge people about what to do and what not to do based on their rabbinical standards on the Sabbath. And so here it is. They found a man that's actually carrying his mattress, his bed, his couch, his thing that he sleeps on, that he lays on. And how dare you? How dare you? You remember that in our recent study, they came to Jesus and they said, your disciples are out there in the field gathering food. What's going on? You don't do that on the Sabbath. They're always quick to judge, always quick to condemn, as it were. And so he says, he that made me whole. And so he said, the individual that told me to get up, he's the one that told me to carry my bed. And they said, well, who was it? Well, he didn't know Jesus, but as we mentioned before, Jesus knew him. He didn't know who it was. He couldn't call him by name. He said, it was the guy that healed me. It was the man that made me whole. And so here's this interest that has been piqued even by the Jews. And Jesus, verse 14, finds him. Jesus finds him. It reminded me, Richard, of the other day when we saw that Jesus found Zacchaeus. And so Jesus found this man. And he says, behold, thou art made whole. And there's a sermon, you know. Jesus is the only one that can make us whole. He says, you've been made whole. And then there's a message, even for me today, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And so, you know, what could be worse? Well, certainly, you know, you think about that second death. You think about the same thing that the rich man of Luke 16 was experiencing and was begging for relief. And so we have this opportunity to see the benevolence of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, his compassion. And so he has identified himself to this individual. And so now the man is going to be able to identify him again to the Jewish leaders in this next little section of Scripture. And we'll look at verses 15 through 18.
And then the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal to God.
All right. And so here we have this opportunity to see the Lord of the Sabbath, as it were, being condemned for working on the Sabbath, right? And so he says, my Father's been working on the Sabbath. I've been working on the Sabbath. We continue to work on the Sabbath. And so as we might take opportunity to run off down a side trail, we'd begin to understand quickly that the Sabbath was made for men. The Sabbath wasn't created for God. The Sabbath was created for men, that we might certainly praise and give admonition and glory to the one that created the world. The Bible says in the very beginning of Genesis that God created the world in six literal days, and on the seventh day he commanded that there be a rest, and so that was kept. We understand that was even part of the wonderful law of Moses, as imperfect as it was, for forgiveness of sins, but there was this observance of the Sabbath day. And so here's the Jews, again, trying to find a way to put Jesus down, always trying to catch him in his words, trying to catch him up in some sort of a trap. And it seems here that they've got that aha moment. Ah, we finally got him. We found something that he's done wrong again. And so they sought the more opportunity, look how John puts it, to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but he said he was equal with God. And certainly, you look back to John chapter 1, and the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so they did not understand what was going on. Certainly, Jesus was submissive to the Father. But as you look at that word Emmanuel, you realize that it is God with us. So a lot of meat that we're taking in already, and we're not even halfway through the chapter, brother.
Notice something else, Chip, you know, that we can take away from this.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times folks, especially when you're talking to Mormons, talking to them about the miracles or things of that nature, they may say, well, you don't have enough faith. Or then they'll turn it on themselves. Well, maybe I don't have enough faith to perform the miracle, if you know, were to ask them such a thing. But here, this was not dependent upon this man's faith. If we notice, in verse number 13, when they asked him, who healed you? He didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
He says, verse 13, but the one who was healed did not know who it was.
Mm-hmm.
And then after Jesus comes back to him and speaks to him and tells him, then in verse 15, then the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus. So it was after he is healed that he understands who Jesus is, that it was even Jesus who healed him.
Mm-hmm.
So the miracle is not dependent upon this man's faith in Jesus, or faith in it happening.
Right.
It was all, you know, Jesus was able to heal this man even with his lack of knowledge and faith of who he was.
Yeah, we see so many, you know, that we've studied together that come to him, you know, looking, right, begging for a miracle, you know, knowing his capability. And that's certainly not the case here. You're absolutely right. And so we have this this breaking of the Sabbath that he's been accused of here, and making himself equal with God. And so notice in your Bibles, if you have one of those red letter texts, the rest of it is Jesus speaking here from 19 all the way to the end of the chapter. So let's try to break it up into some pieces. And so let's read verses 19 through 21.
Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will."
You know, I was interested to look at that verse 19. Excuse me, a frog creeping into my throat there. I like the way it's put here so very plainly. What things soever he doeth, the Son does likewise, and what he seeth the Father do. I just for a moment had this flash go before my eyes last night as I was studying this. There was some sort of an ad on TV recently for healthy eating or something. And so there's a father on the couch, and he's got some Cheetos or something, and he's got a root beer, you know, and then the camera opens up its view, and there's his little boy sitting next to him, and he's looking up at Dad, and he's eating the Cheetos, and he's drinking the root beer, and Dad finally realizes, you know, that he's not setting a good example. And so he changes there, even in that ad, to eating good and eating perfect. And so, you know, the Son looks up to the Father. The Son follows the Father's example, and certainly we see that Jesus does the Father's bidding. We're reminded of our study of Gethsemane, how he said, you know, if there's another way that this could be accomplished, you know, then certainly I'd like to see that, but nevertheless, thy will be done. He did everything that the Father asked him to do, and so it's no amazement to me that when we see the words come from Jesus before he suffocated to death, "It is finished," then we understand that he had absolutely come to do all that the Father asked him to do. And I was especially interested in verse number 22 or 20, because I didn't know it until I kind of dug a little bit or thought about it. But the Father phileos the Son. Here's that word, that friendly word that's used. And I immediately thought back to chapter 14 or that we'll cover soon, John 14 and verse 15, that encourages us to be the friend of Jesus. And so it's interesting the relationship that we can have through obedience. Obedience makes us to be a friend of heaven. And I love to watch this unfold before our eyes. He does exactly what the Father asked him to do, and the Father blesses him in all that he does. And certainly, as we look back to him coming up out of the Jordan, what'd you hear? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so doing the will of the Father, doing those things that please heaven, pleases the Father. And we certainly see that in the language here, that God is pleased in the Son. From verses 22 to 27, we'll read a little bit more about this relationship.
"For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who has sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, that he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man.
All right, so we see this opportunity to examine judgment. And, you know, you look at verse number 22, all judgment. What does that leave out?
Absolutely nothing.
Pretty well covers it. And so when you flip over a few pages to John chapter 12 and verse 48, is it any wonder that we'll be judged by his words? Because he has all authority, and that's what he would say. Remember, we studied after his resurrection in Matthew 28, before the book closes, Matthew would record his words, where he says, all authority has been given unto him in heaven and on earth. And so it's no wonder that we should read such beautiful words here, that all men should honor the Son. And so, Richard, I was kind of curious to kind of ponder for a little bit these individuals in the world today that worship the Lord or try to, whether it be in vain or in ignorance, whatever the situation may be, as they're not honoring the Son and his wishes. Here, Jesus says, you're not honoring the Father. What a statement to make. Not honoring the Son and not honoring the Father. He says, truly, I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, who is that? That's God, hath everlasting life. And again, that's a reflection back to his conversation with Nicodemus, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. And verse number 16, you know, he wants us to believe. The same thing that the Philippian jailer was told, right? To believe, right? And so belief, as we come to find out in a very easy fashion by reading the New Testament, believing on the Son, believing on the Father, is the very first thing that we need to be doing in our walk of obedience. We need to hear those things that are broadcasted and then decide if we believe them or not. And so notice that our obedient belief is going to result in everlasting life. And who has the ability to offer that? But only God the Father, who has sent the Son to make it possible, even by his death on the cross, the blood that would be shed for our benefit. And again, truly, he says, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice. And you know, Richard, I thought about that great proclamation that Paul would make in the Thessalonian letter, when the trumpet was going to sound and the shout. Yeah, every voice is going to hear. I mean, there's no one that won't hear. But notice that the voice of the Son of God will be heard. And so we look forward to that opportunity. We look forward to eternal life. We look forward to that which Jesus has to offer, because he is the living water and he is the bread. He is that which feeds us. And so we certainly start in verse 22 with authority and judgment. And it's the same thing that we touched on in verse 27, authority and judgment. And Jesus is the one that has been given opportunity to do that.
You know, Chip, a lot of times folks, I think, focus on, want to think about the love of God, not the severity of God. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Behold the love. You know, in John chapter 3, we talked about there in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world but to condemn it, but that the world through him may be saved. And so he didn't come as the judge, but he came as the Savior.
Yes.
But one day he's going to be the judge. And here it reminds us that God has put all things into his hands, committed all judgment to the Son. Acts 17, verse 31, you know, he has appointed a day when he's going to judge the world through this one, Jesus. So he is going to be that judge that we'll stand before, as you pointed out, with the standard of his word in verses 48 and 50. But there's a little thing in here where maybe, well, he's even talking about the spiritually dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Remember he told, as those would follow, he said, I need to first go back and bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Those spiritually dead people. Because he uses the term here in verse number 25 when he says, most assuredly I say to you that the hour is coming and now is.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that was right on the horizon. That was now. That was the people, those dead people are hearing his voice and they're going to have that opportunity of life. But when we drop down to the verse 28, where we're going to pick up in a minute, the now is not there. There is going to be a time when every, the dead in Christ will rise. Every grave will hear his voice there as well. So even here, maybe this is the time that they're looking to, that they're hearing this voice and they're having this life that he offers. In him is the life. Remember John 1 starts out with that. And so now they are witnessing this opportunity.
Yeah, even a reference maybe to John chapter 10 and verse 10.
Right.
This abundant life that we are to enjoy and to have, and certainly that spreads off into eternity for us. And so, the thing that you mentioned is something that's important to us, even as we might go into that $13 word hermeneutic. We look at this division. We look at how the wording calls our attention, like in chapter 25 of Matthew. There's a division there. You can't join those two pieces together. And so I'm glad you brought that out. There's absolutely something that we need to notice there. There's that fellowship that we have here and now. There's that beautiful life that we can share here and now, even benefiting others and glorifying God, looking forward to what it is that he's promised us in that last day. Yes, 28, as you mentioned, we'll read verses 28 to 31.
Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me.
So we have this opportunity to look at the opportunity back in the previous verses of obeying his voice now, and then we have the privilege of looking forward to hearing his voice later. That shout, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that we mentioned earlier, we look forward to that. Are we better? You remember 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, that all those that love his appearing can look forward to that crown that's been reserved for them in heaven. And so obviously in that type of a language, we realize there's going to be some people that don't love his appearing. There's going to be some that will not appreciate that shout, that that are looking forward to hearing that last pronouncement. Those individuals that had wasted the day, those individuals that had passed up all the opportunities, Felix and Drusilla toward the end of Acts, was it Acts 24, I believe, where they had the opportunity to obey the gospel, but as they reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, he said, I tell you what, I'll call you when I get a better opportunity. And so we see this last day, this opportunity to see the shout, to know about the judgment, and understand who is going to take care of that. He mentions this witness. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just. And certainly we know that God is just. Jesus is just. I believe it was Pilate, Richard, that we just recently studied, who says, I am innocent of this just man's blood. And maybe I'm stretching a little too far. Was it Pilate's wife, maybe, that said she'd had a dream about this just man? Innocent blood, as Judas would mention. And so here is a just God and a just Son. And so then what a compliment, as you have the opportunity to read, especially through some of the Old Testament passages, and read about those who are called just. And so what a compliment that would be to be recorded in God's Word for all of eternity as a just individual. He says, I don't seek my own will, but I seek the will of the Father. And certainly, again, You know, the night comes when no man can work, but he says, I'm here to work, do the works of my Father while it is yet day. He's here to work. In Acts chapter 1, even as Luke begins his second letter there, it says, here's a record of all that Jesus both taught and did, right? And so he was a doer. He was a worker even until the day that he was taken up. Jesus was a busy individual. Was it any wonder yesterday then that we could see him resting by the Jacob's well, weary from his journey? Jesus was a working man, and he was here to do the will of his Father, which has sent me. He said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. It's interesting, as we get into this next section on witness, that we see a beautiful message, even looking back, you know, to the law which they were under. Let's just read verses 32 to 35 real quick, Richard.
Okay. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the works I do bear witness of me, and that the Father has sent me.
All right, so we have this understanding of bearing witness. And you know, maybe I got too deep into it, but I thought back to, you know, even in the Deuteronomy account, you know, that only before the mouth of two or three witnesses, you know, and so there's a witness even from heaven. God the Father would bear witness. You know, you remember what Peter, James, and John would hear on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. You remember the same words, save the hear ye him, that you would hear over at the Jordan as Jesus and John would be coming up out of the water. And so there is a witness that is being born even from heaven. There is another that beareth witness. Well, what's the antecedent of that? Well, you look back, and it looks like to me it points to the Father, because he's going to mention even another witness, talking about John. So here we have the Father testifying, witnessing of him. And he said, and even when you went to John in verse 33, he bare witness unto the truth. He bare witness of me. John was the one that said, I must decrease, but he must increase. And he was able to talk about Jesus in the sense that even in chapter 1 that we looked at with Chris, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So that was testimony unto the truth. And so these things, he says, I say that you might be saved. Again, kind of, you know, reflecting in my mind anyway, over to chapter 20, the reason that these things are written in the end of that particular chapter, that you might believe, that your faith might grow, that you might have eternal life. And so these things, he said, I say that you might be saved. You know, in my mind, reflecting back to the conversation with Zacchaeus. You know, he came to seek and to save the lost. He was here to save people. The same thing that Paul would tell young Timothy in chapter 1. He says that he came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. So Jesus is here to save men from their sins. Another beautiful thought that we see here of John. Remember John, the greatest born of women, yet least in the kingdom, because the kingdom hadn't come here. A great individual was John, prophesied over in Isaiah chapter 40, about verse number 3, the one that would prepare the way, mentioned again before the end of the Old Testament prophecies in Malachi. John, the preparer, was a burning and shining light. Man, that would be a good epitaph, brother. Mm-hmm. I hope that could be said about me in the last day, that I was a burning and shining light. Isn't that what we're supposed to be, even as the Philippian letter would record? We are to be a burning light, right?
Paul told him, he said, do all things without murmuring or disputing, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, who shine as lights in a crooked and a perverse world or nation. So, yeah, exactly.
Yeah, we are to be like John, who would be like Jesus. We are a burning and shining light. We are ones that help others to see the way to heaven. And so they said, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness, verse 36, than that of John, and certainly the Father. Those things that I have come to do, they bear witness of the Father, and the Father bears witness of me. And so we see this wonderful relationship that he continues to explain to us over and again about he and the Father. You know, they accepted the Father, so they said, and they should have accepted the Son.
You know, the witness that we have, and that's what John even records for, the reason for the writing of these things. In John 20:30 and 31 there, you know, that these things are written that you may believe. And here are the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. Mm-hmm. They're going to bear witness as well. Mm-hmm. You know, the idea of a witness testimony is what we have in the apostles. That was one of the requirements. They were going to be witnesses of all of these things.
Right.
And even Paul, when he writes to the brethren at Corinth, talking about the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then he says, then we have been found to be false witnesses of God. Mm. Because we said there was a resurrection. We said, you know, that all of this was true. Mm-hmm. And so there is this fallibility that man could have. Jesus says there's a greater witness. It's not that they weren't eyewitnesses and that John wasn't a true witness, but there's one that's even greater, and that's God. And the things that he's able to accomplish through Jesus, even if you don't want to believe men.
Right. And even looking back behind the scenes of the book of John, isn't it built on about seven different signs?
Right.
And why is that? The verses you just read, that you might believe. And so these things were specifically picked by the Holy Spirit to be recorded for eternity, that we would believe in the Son and believe in him that sent the Son. Richard, where does time go? I don't understand. It's every day. Seems like we are running out of time. But we had the opportunity to read the next couple of verses before we close the chapter out. We read verse 36, so let's read 37, 38, and 39 very quickly.
And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Mm. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you did not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me.
Yeah, over and again he's been able to point out, you know, that the prophets and the law and the Psalms, they all point to him. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is that prophecy. You know, the Old Testament continues to scream, Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming. And when you get to a book like this, one of the gospel accounts, what do we see? Jesus is here, according to prophecy. And so I thought about Matthew 23, hypocrites, yeah, vipers, snakes. Here's a scathing remark. You know, you have not his word abiding in you, right? And so that's a prerequisite to a relationship with God. You have to have God dwelling in you. And we do that even today, right now. Colossians 3 and verse 16, have the word dwelling in you richly. And so we have that ability to the Spirit dwell in us and direct our lives. And what a blessing it is.
You know, if anyone should have seen Jesus coming, it should have been the Jews. And that's, you know, he's saying you're searching the scriptures and you think you have eternal life, but if you had really been searching them, you would have seen me coming.
True.
That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. What advantage there, beginning of verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Mm. They had it.
They sure did.
And they should have seen him coming.
Should have understood. More could be said, I'm sure, about that. But let's go ahead and read down to the end of the chapter here, verses 40 to 47.
But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. And I have come in my Father's name, and you have not received me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
Mm. That's an amazing way to end this particular thought. But notice very, very plainly the way he puts it. He says, I know you, verse 42. That is a reflection to the statement that we made at the top of the program from verse chapter 2 and verse 24, that Jesus knows all men. It's that same wording that would be used by the apostles as they would seek for approval in the choosing of the 12th apostle in Acts chapter 1, thou that knowest the hearts of all men, in chapter 1 there. And so Jesus knows all men, and he says, I know you. And so as we've studied together, Richard, on several times, we remember that Jesus, the comments usually by the writers, knowing what was in their hearts or knowing their thoughts. And so we continue to see that Jesus knows men. He says, I'm come in my Father's name. Again, we could talk all day about authority, couldn't we? He's come in the authority of God to do the will of God. And he says, now if another shall come in his own name, you're going to receive that guy. He said, you're all about to praise one of another and patting each other on the backs and having each other call you your rabbi and master in the marketplaces. And you look for the praise of one another, your phylacteries, your garments, all these things that bring attention to you. But me, I've come from God, and you are rejecting me. And if you knew the law of Moses the way you say that you do, even as you alluded to, Richard, then you should have known me.
You know, he says Moses was the one who wrote about me or testified about me. And he did. He said much to say about Jesus, but we could even think about Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, when he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like unto you from among your brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And it shall be that whosoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require of him. Remember, Jesus said in the John 12:48 that we're going to be judged by his word. But in verses 49 and 50, he reminds us he's only speaking what the Father had told him to speak. Mm-hmm. And here is that complete fulfillment. We see that's fulfilled in Jesus from what Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7.
Yeah, and one last thought before we depart this morning. You know, over in Luke chapter 16 with the rich man, what did Abraham mention to the man that was in torments there? You know, he was asking for people to go back to his brother's house, some kind of a message. And he says, no, he's got Moses and the prophets, right? And so should have been reading, should have been studying, should have been looking to be approved unto God. And they were just approved one of another. And so will you believe his words today? We hope that you do, and we know that you probably already do because you've been with us this morning to study this wonderful chapter together. We're certainly grateful for the time that we have together, and we look forward, Lord willing, to tomorrow when our brother Chris McElyea will bring to you chapter number 6. And then on Friday, again, Lord willing, Chris and JJ from North Jefferson, the congregation at North Jefferson and Mount Pleasant, we'll be able to bring to you chapter number 7. So I hope that you'll be planning on tuning in the rest of the week with us, and even tuning in the rest of the day. Well, there's a lot of good programming coming up behind us today, and we hope that you'll have the opportunity just to take a few minutes after we go off the air and look at the schedule. Tap on that particular piece of our website and just peruse that schedule and all those different colored blocks and notice the individuals who are preaching today and teaching the gospel. The Telstar archives that play all day long. What a great opportunity for each of us to be edified. And certainly we're Glad our elders have provided this opportunity for us, and we hope that you'll continue to tell others about it, because word of mouth is our best advertisement. We love each one of you, and we thank you for your time today. We know that it's valuable, and we pray that you have a great day today as you continue to live your mornings for the Master. Have a great day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.